Our scripture for today is from Galatians 1, 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you, peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and evermore. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ, who are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm trying to please man, I will not be the servant of Christ. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
You can hear me pretty good? I was afraid to turn this thing off of mute, that you guys might hear me singing. So I was up waiting till the very last minute. Awesome. So, yeah, I'm also learning, too, Donnie, you could have made this a little bit shorter. Pal, just a little bit. Right about here would have been perfect. We're taking a little diversion today from the book of Acts for some important reasons, some really exciting reasons, because what we are learning in Acts has everything to do with what Galatians is all about. And we're actually in the part of Acts where we are kind of in that realm, kind of in that time frame where Paul actually sat down and wrote the book of Galatians and wrote a letter to the book of Galatians. And we know that in chapter 13, 14, he already visited Galatia. He started those churches. He went, he shared the gospel. The gospel was preached. Lives were changed. People gave their hearts to God. And churches were set up. And not just one church, but several churches. Galatia has talked more about a region than a city. It's more about a series of cities or a bunch of cities together in the southern part of Galatia. And so those cities have set churches up. They're getting ready to go out there, and they're sharing the gospel, and something goes wrong. And so Paul catches wind of that. And we're not really 100% sure where it is that Paul picks up on this. Something's going down in all of the churches in Galatia. Not just one, not just two, but every single church in Galatia is going south. They're going down. They're falling apart. They're falling away. And I started thinking about that, like what made Paul want to respond. And I was thinking about a couple weeks ago, three or four weeks ago, I was wasting time on Facebook, as all of us do that are on Facebook. I was wasting time on Facebook, and I came across like some of my friends in South Carolina. They were in support of their teacher friends, and they were going to picket, you know, the state house or whatever in South Carolina, because teachers in South Carolina were not getting paid enough. And it's very true. The teachers in South Carolina don't get paid very much. So they were going to petition for higher pay, better benefits, things like that. And I thought, well, I don't know if you could really pay teachers enough for all the things they do. But South Carolina hopefully listened. But then I noticed that I had a friend who was saying the opposite things. Now, he was dogging teachers and saying the things that teachers hate hearing, which is that they get the summers off, which is, I tell you, being married to a teacher, that's not true. It seems that way, but it's not. He was saying a bunch of negatory things like they get paid enough, they get the summers off, they don't have to deal with kids that much. And holy cow, nothing could be further from the truth. And so as a husband of a teacher, I'm sitting there at my iPad, I'm going, oh, boy, do I have things to say. And so I go to type, and then I backed off. And I thought, this is not the type of thing I want to engage in. This is not this. And it's worth it for him to hear the truth, but it's not worth it for me to light into him what I want to say, because I know that what I want to say is not going to be very godly. It's not going to be very encouraging. So I backed off. I didn't say anything. I sat there and watched some of the different things trickle down, different responses trickle down, and a couple of people agreed with him. A couple of people said, holy cow, your teachers are going to they're going to kill you if they see this. But it was a guy I went to school with, and just he tends to be negative anyway. He loves posting political stuff. And I just ignored it. I thought, he's just using this opportunity to just basically voice his opinion. And I wanted so badly to respond. Then I kind of thought, what is the type of thing that we need to respond to? What's the type of response? What are the things that are that important that in the right frame of mind, in the gospel-centeredness, how do we respond? Should we respond to things like that as believers? And then I thought, you know, as I was thinking through Galatians, I thought that Paul must have dealt with some of those same things. He must have wanted to sit down and write and go, holy cow, what in the world are you doing, Galatians? And that's exactly what he did. And not because he was frustrated, not because he thought everything that he put his energy and time into was messed up, but the gospel was at stake. The gospel was at stake. And I mean, when I say that, I mean the gospel was at stake, meaning that they were getting so far away that what they were doing wasn't the gospel at all. How they were living was not the gospel at all. And so Paul sits down and he writes the book of Galatians, and he writes it to those series of churches, and this is his response. Now, if you read Galatians, you'll know a couple of things. First of all, Paul is, you can tell that in his voice, I mean, in his tone, that he's a little bit perturbed, but not because it's anything personal to him as much as it is, it's personal because of the gospel. It's not personal in this sense, like, how could you mess this up? Because we know the gospel can't be messed up, but he wanted to know, like, how in the world did we get here? How was your message gone? How did that happen? And so we have the book of Galatians. Now, the book of Galatians is quite possibly my favorite book in the Bible, if not my favorite, because it has so much in there. It's got doctrine. It's got theology. It's got how do you live as a Christian. I mean, if you just want to pick up a book and go, man, where do I read the basics on the Christian life? Where do I read the basics on doctrine? Where do I, you know, like justification by faith, as we've been learning, where do I live on how a Christian, I mean, where do I look on how a Christian should live? The book of Galatians is great for that. And so it's been called sometimes like the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It's been called the Declaration of Christian Independence or Christian Freedom. It's probably one of the most relevant books that we could read today and look at that and you go, man, that sounds a lot like our current events or our current situation or the church as it stands today. Martin Luther even called it like, he said, I love the book of Galatians so much, I'm married to it. It's my Catherine, which was his wife. He says, it's my Catherine. I'm linked to it. It's what he and Calvin and other theologians used as kind of their basis for saying justification is by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. It's not by works. It's what they used to go back and say, here's the proof in Scripture. Scripture alone tells us that this is what we are to do. This is how we were saved. This is how we accept and be made right before God. So Galatians is a book that it provides everything. It really does provide everything. And so we were talking in teaching team way back in January. We were away. We were in Louisville. We were talking about what, you know, as we're going through Acts, would it be cool for us to maybe take some little side trips and things like that to actually cover some of the books that Paul was going through. And as he was writing them. And so, of course, and I'm like going, Galatians. And I'm trying to get that across, and I'm trying to go, we should really go through the whole book of Galatians, but if we're not going to go through the whole thing, let's just, you know, this will be great. And so as we're talking, we're all kind of agreeing, like, yeah, that's a great option. That's a great choice. And then I think it was Hugh Bice who looked at me and said, and I think you should preach it, Jeff. And I was like, oh, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant, Hugh. But here we stand in the book of Galatians. And we want to cover the first 10 verses today because it really spells out just kind of where we are. It talks about our salvation. It talks about justification by faith alone. It talks about what's going on in the Galatian church and how that applies to us today because it happens all the time today. It's happening in our churches now. And so what's going on in the Galatian church is what we've been reading about in the Jerusalem Council is that in the Galatian church, Judaizers coming right behind Paul come in and they want to deliver this message that says, you know, Paul's cool and all, but he didn't tell you everything. You think, you know, Galatians church, well, what did I miss? And so the Judaizers came in and said, well, yeah, if you really want to be you know, a child of God, if you really want to worship God and you really want to be made right before God and you really want to be with him in heaven one day, it really takes a little bit more than Jesus. And so right within years of Paul setting up those churches, setting strong leadership, putting those pieces in place, Judaizers come through that area too, as if they're waiting for Paul to be done and leave. And then Judaizers come in and they start saying, it takes a little bit more than what Paul told you. He didn't tell you the whole story. If you really want to be made right before God, you're going to have to go through circumcision. And if you really want to be made right before God, you got to follow the law of Moses. And I can imagine that they were going, you know, and we can actually probably take care of that for you right here. And actually, you know what? We have the law of Moses. Here's your copy. Here's your copy. Here's your copy. In order to be made right with God, you've got to follow all these rules. You've got to be able to continue to do these things, and that will get you where you need to go. That will make you a full Christian. That will make you a full child of God. You'll be a son of Abraham. You'll follow Moses' law. Now, were their intentions bad, good? I mean, that's debatable sometimes, but I think they were genuinely sincere in believing that that's what it took to be a follower of God. To follow God the way you're supposed to, you had to obey Mosaic law. You had to be circumcised, which I'm sure was a surprise for a lot of them. So starting, we won't get into that though, I promise. Going into chapter 1 though, we see that in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle. And stopping there, the reason we're stopping there is because it's real easy to look at the beginning of books sometimes and go, this is just Paul's greeting. He's saying hello. He's greeting like he normally does. But you'll learn very quickly that what Paul says in Galatians, you don't really see in the other ones. Like, you see Paul greeting and that stuff like that, but you don't see Paul getting right to the point. And he will do that. He'll go straight to the point. Others, he goes to, even in Corinthians, he goes, you know, Corinthians, I can see some of the things you're doing well. Oh, by the way, there's this that's awful and terrible, and how dare you do those things and let those things into the church. He doesn't even give that little wiggle room for the Galatian church. He says, basically getting right in there, he says, you know, and gets straight to the point. So there's no encouragement, no, hey, how's it going, and I'm praying for you, and all these different things. He gets straight to the point. He says, Paul, an apostle. And the point that he starts off there is Paul at this time was being accused or being discredited for being an apostle. And you say, well, so what? Why does that matter? Well, because as we learned last week, we know that apostle basically means the sent one. So a person who is one of the apostles had to have been, you know, physically sent by Christ himself. And so to discredit Paul as an apostle discredits his entire message. Because Paul's entire message was, you are saved by grace through faith, and oh, by the way, Jesus wrecked me on the road to Damascus. And so he had a personal experience where Jesus himself said, Paul, I want you to go be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul had that personal experience, and he's taking that personal experience saying, I've met him. I've spoken to him. He sent me himself. And to be able to send, he sent me himself means that if I've got the message that he gave me, if I've got that message, if I've got the good news, if I've got the gospel, there's nothing else that can get in the way of that. I've got the message. I am an apostle. And it's not a personal thing for Paul, but he knows that you discredit who I am, you discredit the message I bring. And to discredit the message he brings means that they were trying to discredit the gospel as a whole. So Paul basically saying, I'm an apostle. I wasn't sent by men. I wasn't sent through men, but I was sent by Christ himself. As being an ambassador to destroy the movement of Christianity, to destroy the church myself, being there, I can tell you now that I'm changed. I can tell you now that I'm different. I can tell you now what Christ did, and he did it to me, and he spoke to me directly. And so his message is not saying, I'm an apostle and you're going to respect me. How dare you forget? And, you know, he's not holding this up. He's saying humbly, saying, I'm an apostle, but I come to you humbly because my message didn't come from me. And it didn't come from anybody else. It didn't come from being sent from a church or being sent by guys who liked him and thought he should go preach to people. He didn't get to be an apostle by putting his name or face with his wife on a billboard or anything like that. He got an apostle firsthand from Christ. He was sent by Christ. Which, side note, if you see anybody else claim to be apostles, this is your definition of apostle, that Christ personally sent them himself. So the 12 apostles that we see in Scripture, the 11 that Jesus sent while he was on earth, minus the death of Judas, but adding Paul into that, if you see that as an apostle, anyone else that claims to be that shouldn't be saying that. That's not a title that they can own. That's not a title that they can claim. So Paul goes on, verse 1, he says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, he's going back to the resurrection, he's going back to say, in these first few verses, Paul's going to reiterate his message. Because he's been there, he's said these things to them before, but Paul goes all the way back through, I'm an apostle through Christ who sent me and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he's basically saying, I'm going to take you back. Before we do anything else, I'm going to take you back to where it all began. I'm going to take you back to grace. I'm going to take you back to the resurrection. I'm going to take you back to all those things that you've gotten away from. And so he goes to do that, and he says, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Paul is doubling down on what he's saying there by saying, I've been sent by Christ. Remember the resurrection? Oh, no, by the way, there are others that are with me, most likely Barnabas and some others, but there's others with me that have the same message, the same gospel, that are taking it out to the different areas. So there are people that agree with me. There are people that see like-mindedness with me, that know my story, that can sign off on what I've gone through. And you'll see later on that he talks about even being signed off on the disciples, the actual apostles, you know, kind of approving him or giving him the stamp of approval, saying, yes, this man's been sent by God. But we see that Paul is saying that, saying, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you. And so Paul starts off by wishing them the one thing that he can wish, and he says, grace to you. And by that he means that he's wishing them the unmerited favor of God. He's wishing them something that they don't deserve. He's wishing them and reminding them what they've received as believers. He's saying grace to you. You remember grace, right? You remember the thing that you don't deserve. You remember how Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for you and was risen from the grave. You remember that, right? That's grace. So grace to you. I'm praying that you see that. I'm praying that grace, I'm praying that you read this with grace. I'm praying that you come back to grace. I'm praying that you see that you've gotten away from what it is that grace is. Because anything less than the gospel is not really the gospel, and it's cheap grace. It's cheap grace. And so Paul's basically saying, grace to you. Remember. Remember the grace. Remember what you were given. Remember the message that initially I brought to you. And not only that, because of the grace that they've been given, because of the grace that we've been given, the grace that we know, the grace that we see, he also says, to them, he says, and peace from God. And what do we mean by peace from God? And we know that what it means is when our lives are changed and Christ comes into our life we see things differently. When we are made right with God, we receive Christ's righteousness, and we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We have peace with others. And we have that peace that Jesus talked about. Peace I give you, my peace I give you. We have that peace, that tells you that no matter what's happening around you, no matter what influences are in your life, no matter what rocky, ugly things you're going through, no matter how much you've put yourself back in sin, no matter how much you've gotten away from the core gospel, no matter how much you've gotten away from what you've known, what you've been taught, there's grace and there's peace. And so he says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Paul continues on to remind them of the gospel that they've been taught. He reminds them of that it was Christ that gave himself for our sins. It was that grace. It wasn't anything that we earned. It wasn't anything that we could do to be saved. It wasn't anything we could earn. It wasn't anything that we can continue doing. And he's speaking directly against the Judaizers that are coming in going, follow this law and you'll be A-OK. But the trouble with that is that the harder you try, the more discouraging that becomes, the heavier load it becomes. And Paul is saying, you don't have to do that. There's grace. And because there's grace and Christ died for us, there's peace with him. And that's what we're trying to get to, is peace with God, because we know that because of our sin, we deserve the wrath. We deserve God's wrath. And Christ took that on for us. And so he goes on and says, and deliver us from this present evil age, talking about the sin that's around them, the things that are happening around them, according to the will of our God and Father. And so Paul continues to say, because of this, this was God's will to send his son to die. Christ, God the Father loved us so much that he sent Christ to die in our place. Christ to die so that we could be made right with God, so that we could have peace with him. It's that grace that what we don't deserve that he's preaching to, and he's preaching against the Judaizers that are saying the exact opposite. And he finishes up with a bit of a doxology that says, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. And I love that because we're in verse 5, and man, we could stop right there, because any time that you finish something off with an amen, I can't do justice to what Paul was probably just passionately praying and speaking into their life, because he is concerned. He knows the gospel's at stake here. He knows that they are becoming to think that it's not our faith that saves us, our faith plus keeping these rules plus circumcision. He knows that it's all of these things that are distorting the true gospel. And as he's speaking, when he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever, he's saying, to God be the glory. To God be the glory alone for the things that I'm writing. To God be the glory alone for the love and the grace that he's shown us. It's not our glory. It's his. The glory belongs to him. The glory does not belong to us. It's not in anything that we can do, anything we can try. To his glory, amen. And when it's finished with an amen, I love an amen, because it's something that, when you say amen, it's something that, honestly, we're all participating in. And not just saying all of us saying amen together, but I mean, like, an amen is something that, you know, when we're sitting here and we're praying and we're all ready to worship and stuff like that, and we finish that with an amen, it's something that we're doing together. It's not just one person saying amen. But Paul is motivated here. And so he finishes off kind of his opening with that, where he goes back to the gospel, he pulls them back to grace, and he says, remember the grace that you've been given, remember the grace you've been shown, remember the things that as I came through, I taught you. And remember that, because it's not yours. It's not anything that you can do or could achieve. It's all to God's glory. It's all because of the grace he showed us. And so then he gets into verse 6, and this is where Paul gets a little bit more passionate, but a little bit more of a reprimand, almost, or where he rebukes them a little bit, because he's shocked. He's surprised. He sees that whatever came in, the Judaizers that came in, all of a sudden, whatever came in, he's shocked that they were so quickly twisted into thinking and doing something completely different. He's shocked. And so in verse 6, Paul starts off and says, I'm astonished. I'm shocked. I'm surprised. I'm marveled. Why am I so shocked? Is because he hadn't really been gone that long. Paul had not been gone that long, and he's completely surprised that the gospel that was preached, the lives that were changed, the things that were set up, is deteriorating. It's falling apart, and they're so quickly just to give it up. They're so quickly just to look a different way. They're so quickly to be influenced to do something more than what they're doing. They're so quickly influenced to go, you know what? What Paul says may be a little bit too hard. Maybe if we just do this, God will be a little bit more happy with me, you know? And so Paul is floored. And when he looks at that and he says, you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel. And so what it means when it says so quickly deserting, it was left alone. Like it was abandoned. Like as if they were looking and living out the gospel as they went, and they saw something else over here and go, that looks a little bit like what we need to do. And if they're saying that, these guys are the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, maybe we ought to listen to them. Maybe we ought to try that. Maybe Paul really didn't tell us everything. And so in the midst of that, forgetting that they are saved by faith alone, by God's grace, forgetting that, they just abandon it. They just say, you know what? Let's go over here. Let's try this. Let's do something different. Let's try harder. They've set up these things. We know, we see the rules in front of us. We could follow those. And the truth is they'll never be able to do it because there will always be another rule. There will always be somebody over here that you look at that goes, man, I wish I could follow them. They got all those rules correct. Oh, man, look over there. Their rules are on a plaque. Oh, man, their entire family is circumcised. I mean, there's always something more that they're looking at. And so the burden of this is astonishing and surprising to Paul because he just doesn't understand or doesn't see why what was set up so nicely is falling apart so quickly. And they didn't just leave it or forget about it. They deserted it as if it wasn't important anymore. They deserted it as if it wasn't there. And so in verse 6, he finishes, he says, him who called you in the grace of Christ, he reminds them again of the grace of Christ. It's not anything you can do to be saved. There's not anything that you can do to be made right with God. It's all about grace. It's because he loved you. He showed you that grace by sending his son. And by sending his son, Jesus willingly gave up his life. Willingly gave up his life to die, to be resurrected. And there's nothing that you can do. And so it says, and you are turning to a different gospel. And we could stop right there and go, well, what does Paul mean a different gospel? Like, I thought this is two different things. And Paul starts in 7, he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, when we talk about what it means to distort, what it means to mess it up, Paul is basically saying that there's not another gospel. Anything added to it, anything extra that you've put into it, anything more than what I've told you, it's not important. It's not another gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a false narrative. It's a false thing that you shouldn't even give your time to. He said, but there are some who trouble you and you want to distort the gospel of Christ. And what it means to distort is when they talk about distorting the gospel of Christ, they don't just mess it up a little bit. To distort, it actually means to, like, I don't know, like as if you were running your dryer and the things just get thrown around in your dryer, you know, like that. And you put things in your dryer and you just watch it kind of get thrown around. This is what it means to distort the gospel. They're just taking pieces of it and throwing it around and messing it up and spinning it around in this bunch of chaos. But Paul gets very serious part in verse 8, and the part that's the hardest to hear in these verses is Paul's basically saying, anybody that believes these verses, believes these things, anybody that's listening or learning or following, that's teaching you something else more than what I taught you, because I've got my message straight from Christ himself. I brought you the gospel, which is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You didn't deserve it. You deserve the wrath of God. Anybody else that's bringing you anything more than that, Paul gives very difficult words to hear. In verse 8, he says, but even if we, meaning him, meaning Barnabas or whoever else is with him, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed, or let him be damned, or let him be condemned eternally to hell. Paul's basically saying anybody that brings that type of message or adds to or tries to take away or distorts or throws around or messes up or confuses, anybody that causes confusion about the gospel, anybody that does that, may they be accursed. May they be damned. May they be eternally sent to hell. Because anything that they're teaching is not a true gospel. Anything that they're giving you, anything they're throwing at you is not a true gospel. And so Paul says, even if I came back to you after this and I told you something different or it sounded like I changed my message, you take that and you say, that's a curse. That's not the right thing. Even if an angel came to you, because they knew about angels and they were thinking about that, and he said, even if an angel came to you and preached to you something different, like we know that an angel did in the garden way back in Genesis, even if an angel came to you and said, here's what I want you to do. Here's what the gospel means, and here's how you follow it, and you keep these rules, and you do these things, and you'll be made right with God, and you'll be just like him. He says, even if I or one of my people or another angel or anybody, he's being cynical in some ways, but he's basically being serious and saying, if anybody brings you anything more or anything extra or anything that is not the true gospel of Christ, may they be accursed. May they be accursed. May God curse them. May God condemn them. And in verse 9, he doubles down on his statement and he says, as we have said before, which he could mean like even the time before, or he could mean this time from verse 8, as we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And Paul doubles down on that and says, if anyone is bringing you anything and saying anything and discrediting anything or throwing that out, if anyone is saying, you know, if you accomplish these things, you'll get exactly what you need. If anyone's bringing anything different than that, let them be accursed. Because there is a true gospel. There is a true gospel. We know that salvation comes by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not anything that we can do. You know why? So no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And so we see that Paul's finishing up saying, if anyone's doing anything different, let him be accursed. Very serious words. Very serious words. And my thought process, I'm going, man, that's harsh. That's hard to hear. You know, that's probably very strong. And they probably responded like, wow. But I think I started by saying that I thought the Galatians was a pretty relevant book for today. And saying that it's a book that if you read, you're going to be shocked by the things you go, gosh, that really sounds like the church today. And a gospel other than what you should be hearing. Man, I tell you what, you could go into Christian bookstores right now, and you have a lot of books that do that. There's a lot of books, there's a lot of movies, there are a lot of celebrities claiming things. There's a lot of it out there. It's not just here. It didn't just stop there. Paul's message didn't just stop there. The gospel is the gospel no matter what. It's the truth of the good news. And I don't want to ignore the fact that we're surrounded by it everywhere we go. We as believers, we're surrounded by it. And that's why it's so important for us to understand and know exactly what the gospel of Christ is and what it means. It's important for us to know. And you think, well, I don't really know that much about Bible, and justification is a big word, and I'm still not sure what that means. But it's important. It's important to know because, as Pastor Jared said last week, you guys that are seniors are about to get bombarded. You guys that are in high school have already gotten bombarded too. It gets all the way down to elementary school. They're getting bombarded by a false gospel. They're getting bombarded by people that say, yeah, we worship the same God. We worship the same God. It all goes to the same place. All roads lead, right? I know. I mean, I've heard that one. There are times that I've had those conversations on my doorstep. So it's all around us. It's everywhere. And Paul's words hold true even today that if anyone is preaching something more than what I've told you, let them be accursed, or what the true gospel is. Let them be accursed. That's why it's important, first of all, for us to know what the real gospel is, what the true gospel is, for us to be able to live out the true gospel so that there are those that when we know that they don't have the true gospel, they know that when they worship a different type of Jesus and Jesus did something completely different in their Bible that they did in yours, that you could actually compare those and go, wait, that's not the true gospel. So when you hear things and you go, that's not the gospel. And when you hear people talk about God spoke to them, that's not the gospel. And so you can start to hear those things, and you can hear, when you hear things like I did this week, when in a group of children's pastors, one of them puts a quote up there that says, it's a quote from God. This says, I didn't get it all done in one day either. And I understand the point of trying to say that you get overwhelmed, you get busy, and they're trying to make this point that yeah, you know, sometimes it's okay not to finish everything. But they sacrifice truth to tickle ears, to make you feel better about yourself. And I read that, and I go, man, oh, that's garbage. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. And we laugh, and I laughed, and I was like, oh, my goodness, these are children's pastors. And I watched as, like, so many people confirmed and said, wow, that's the best thing. I needed to hear that today. Except that it's a lie. Except that it makes God very small. except that it's unbiblical. It's not the gospel. The truth is we're not enough. We're not enough. We can't do it. The truth is that doesn't match. God didn't say that. That's not in his word. And that's why knowing God's word and spending time in his word is so important, so that you don't get sidetracked or bamboozled by something insane like that. Because that's crazy. But the thing that stinks is that there's a lot of things out there that disguise themselves under Jesus that preach a false gospel. So it's why it's important for us as a church to understand what that is, to know what the true gospel is. Paul finishes up, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul finishes up because he has a reiteration of saying, it's not about me. I'm not here to please anybody. I don't care if this message makes people happy or whatever. I'm not here to please man. And I thought to myself, I'm going, well, I want to finish by just saying, you know, what is the gospel? When we hear that term and we know that we won't do anything for the approval of man, we know that it's Christ that we need, we know that by grace we've been saved, it's all of those things. But I wanted to read a much more academic sounding, smarter person than myself trying to explain it. So I wanted to read somewhat of a definition. This is Burke Parsons. He's a editor of Table Talk magazine. If you ever want a good magazine, man, Table Talk is the best. It's the best. But he says, fundamentally, the gospel is good news. It's good news. The good news about what our triune God has graciously accomplished for his people. The Father's sending the Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, to live perfectly, fulfill the law, and to die sacrificially, atoning for our sins, satisfying God's wrath against us that we might not face an eternal hell, and raising him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the victorious announcement that God saves sinners. Boom. That's the gospel. Explained way better than I could explain. My challenge, my thought, what I would love to leave you with is, as you see, I don't know if I even mentioned our C-note today. One thing you could take away, we'll go back to that. Our C-note today is the gospel. It doesn't need our help. It doesn't need our works. It doesn't need us trying hard. It's the exact opposite. And to finish up, completely be done, I think this sums it up well. It says, my hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. We're made right. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and what he is now doing for me. Hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your gospel, and we thank you for, God, we're just thankful that your gospel means that it doesn't depend on us. It's not by our strength because we don't have enough. It's not by our righteousness because we don't have it. So God, we're thankful for grace. We're thankful for you loving us, even though we're still sinners and we were your enemies. We're just thankful for that grace. And thankful for sending Jesus, thankful for his willingness to go to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for the sins, to bear what we should be bearing, what we should have bear, the punishment that we deserved. So we thank you for his resurrection, and we thank you for your spirit and what you do in our lives today. And I pray that if there's someone here that has not had their eyes open, God, that you open their eyes to the gospel today, that they will not waste time, that they will come and they will speak to whoever they need to, ask questions to the person next to them if they need to, ask them what it means to be humbled by grace, to have you in their lives, and to live 100% sold out to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.